Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord, that you are our portion. We thank you, Lord, that you are incredibly good and you're faithful through every season that you allow to come our way as we're making our sojourn here until we either go home to be with you or till you come back. And we ask, Lord, that this morning that you would just continue to enrich us, continue to strengthen us, and in the midst of all that, Lord, we would grow up, we would mature, we would start having your view of things and silence all the other voices that may come our way to distract us. We love you, Jesus. We know you're a good shepherd and you take such good care of us. In your name, Lord, amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to make our way through verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, and who I am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We've been making our way through 1 Peter for a while now, and I have thoroughly enjoyed our time here. I enjoyed it because, A, Peter, through the Lord's grace, gives us realities of what our life is like here as we sojourn here following the Lord. We learned in the first couple of chapters of how incredibly blessed we are because of Christ. And then he started changing gears and he started informing us some of the realities or problems that can occur in a believer's life as they follow the Lord through different seasons and different paths. Remember, the backdrop of this epistle is the church is either going through the early beginnings of persecution from Nero, or just the rumblings or whatever. But bottom line is, Christians in the first century, they suffered somewhat when they followed the Lord. They had to make choices that were counterculture. It was a different ball game with these group of folks. And so Peter, in all his grace and all the mercy in which the Lord has instructed him in, he doesn't give them a win one for the Gipper speech, and I've wore that out, but if you know what who Gipper is, maybe you'll get it. He doesn't give them a pep rally. He gives them realities. He gives them truth. He gives them something that they can chew on, something that they can digest, something that will help them as they sojourn through here. But now as we made our way to chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's gracious enough to talk about God's grace in the midst of suffering. I pray as we look at these things, we don't get to a place where we have such a textbook view of what we're learning. We get to a place where we're receiving what the Lord is trying to encourage us in what we're learning and help us along. We learn that part of God's grace and suffering is that the grace of God purifies us. It pushes us closer to the Lord if we indeed let Him do it. We learn that as a church, if a church is enduring persecution, a church should be bonded. It bonds the body of Christ in a unique way. And we also learn something that's very, very important that doesn't seem to be talked about much anymore, is that in the end, the lives that have been purchased by the blood of Christ is for the glory of Christ. We learn that when we go through suffering, Christ is glorified, His name is magnified, and He's lifted up. Now, Peter's going to choose to close his letter with more encouragement, and he's going to give some exhortations to the saints. We'll see several references to Peter's past experiences with Jesus. And that's what I like about Peter. He shares his different experiences with the Lord. Now, when you think about Peter, you have to stop and think of all that Peter would experience in following Jesus. See, Peter is not just a Bible study guy. Peter's a guy that experienced Jesus in many facet ways. And so what he's sharing, you can't help but just hear his heart as the Lord brings back different things that he may have gossiped, that he may have seen and that impacted his heart, such as Jesus' suffering, such as the fact that Peter was restored and commissioned to take care of God's sheep, his people, such as he saw how Jesus humbly clothed himself and washed the disciples' feet, such as, you know, if you're unprepared, Satan's like a roaring lion looking to devour you. These are personal experiences that Peter endured and experienced, and now he's passing it on to the church. And what he wants the church to understand is God's grace is more than sufficient to sustain you wherever he calls you. Peter's an incredible example. George Mueller once said this: "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." And let's look at what he has to say. His first exhortation is addressed primarily to pastors, but I don't want us to be so bored with the fact that, well, this is what God has to say for pastor, because he uses the word elder. And let's understand something: in the word elder is not just referring to someone that's gray-headed, someone that's older. It refers to someone within the body of Christ who is mature. Now, these words can be kind of interchanged: pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer. But we're going to talk about the character of elder, which is a mature leader. We see that, and we studied that in 1 Timothy and Titus as well. But notice something: when Peter is talking about in verse 1 as he's addressing elders, he says, "I am a fellow elder." He didn't see himself above anybody. Says a lot about his heart. He's got a couple of encouragement for him. He wants to encourage elders or people that are in leadership that Christ suffered and that Christ will sustain you. He also wants to remind them that glory always follows suffering. Just look at Christ and his transfiguration. Now, why would he address leaders first? Remember the context of what we're looking at here. Who is going to suffer probably the most from the get-go if persecution arises? Leaders. And so he doesn't baby them. He doesn't coddle them. He gives them what they need to hear to do the job in which they're called to do. But I also want us to understand this as the body of Christ, that all of us are called to be elders in the fact that we should be maturing and we should be growing. We should all be leaders. Men are called to be leaders in their home. In a sense, they're to be shepherds in their home, are they not? Called to care for their wives and called to care for their children. So the things that we're going to learn and the things he's encouraging men, yeah, we're going to, well, hey, pastor, this is what your job is. But also, where are we at in regards to maturing in our relationship with the Lord? So he says this: "The elders are who among you I exhort you," in verse 1. Well, who's an elder? Well, it speaks of maturity. It speaks of someone who is maturing with age as they walk with the Lord. But we also know that it was Paul and Barnabas' practice to put and set up leadership in churches via elders. We also know, as Scripture says, that the development or the office of pastor of elder was essentially just a teaching elder. We read in 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule be well counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine." The office of elder pastors also to appoint leadership. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 1. But understand this, I want to just get this one more time. We're talking about maturity. We're talking about growing up. You're not going to be a leader unless you're growing up within the church. People that are in leadership in church are not in leadership in church because maybe they have the most coin or they're like furniture that have been there the longest. They're mature believers who have certain characteristics of mature believer who God raises up and elevates to that position that which that they are called. An elder, in a sense, is already doing the work of the ministry, and the body of Christ sees that person as an elder, as a mature believer. So what does it look like to be mature in Christ? That's what I'm asking myself. What do you think it looks like? Is it always having the right answer? Is it wearing the suit? Is it wearing the tie? Is it caring? I do believe you need to carry yourself a certain way, no doubt. But what does it look like? I think the best look that they could possibly have, and when you think of maturity in Christ, is, well, you can't go no farther than humility in Christ. Now, I know you get tired of hearing about humility in Christ, but it's all in the Bible over and over again, so we're going to keep running over this same track over and over again. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus. I love John chapter 13. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down and he said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and I say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Maturity. It takes maturity to be a leader in God's church. You should be. God elevates you. He puts you in that position. But I think we'd all agree that part of leadership is just serving other people. I mean, that's the gig. That's the process. He says, "I got a word for you guys. You guys that are called into leadership." Now, yes, he is talking to pastors from the get-go, and he's talking to elders from the get-go. But the connection we need to make and not overlook as we're looking at this certain passage of Scripture is, are we maturing and are we growing in our relationship with the Lord? Is it seen in our character? See, we don't want to be the kind of Christians that are well-read. You know what a well-read person is? Well, it's someone that knows a variety of stuff because they've read a variety of books. But that doesn't necessarily mean they know the stuff. Now, you all guys all know that I was a machinist and I spent 25 years in machine shop. And I've seen a lot of people come. I've seen a lot of people go. I've seen people come and show up and they could do everything that was under the sun. They've been around it. They know it. They could talk it. But at the end of the day, they get hired. They can't do it. They weren't machinists. I had someone tell me one time the difference between a skilled person and an unskilled person is a skilled person knows how to problem solve. That moves beyond being well-read. And so as a believer, we don't want to just be well-read people that know stuff that's in the Bible. We want to be people that our lives are coming under the Word of God. We're growing. We're making Christ-like choices based upon what we're receiving. We're maturing in our walk with the Lord. And our lives are contouring to that. Notice what he says about himself when you think about Peter's maturity and who he is. He says, "I'm a fellow elder." Think about this just for a minute in regards to Peter. All the experiences, and I'm going to touch this one more time, that he had with Jesus. We got a wealth of stuff when we read the Gospels about Peter and his experiences with Jesus. I mean, come on, let's just stop and think for a minute the day he was called. Man, he had the biggest fish catch of his day, did he not? Come on. What about the fact, no, you're Petros, you're Rock, I'm changing your name. Blessed are you because God's revealed this to you, Peter. You're the Christ. Peter, you're the Christ. You can't help but think about, what about the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus takes a couple of the boys up there, Peter's among them. And then he is displayed, his humanity, all of his glory. Peter's so rattled, let's build a couple of tabernacles up here and just hang out. What about Peter being restored privately and then publicly by Christ? I want to ask you a question. How would that hit your ego? This is what you think about. I mean, Peter's one of the more prominent of the 12 disciples. We would all agree with that. He definitely was raised up to a significant position because of Jesus. But notice what he says about himself. It speaks volumes of his relationship with the Lord. "I'm a fellow elder. I'm one of the leaders." Now, was he a leader among leaders? Well, yes, he was. No doubt about that. But he didn't elevate himself over people. It says a lot about who he is. See, friends, Peter matures. He's not puffed up. He's a humble servant of the Lord who Jesus raised up to lead and guide people. Peter's an elder in every sense of the word by his character, not just by his age. Spurgeon said this, "It's always be our wisdom, dear friends, to put ourselves as much as we can into the position of those whom we address. It's a pity for anyone ever to seem to preach down to people. It's always better to be nearly as possible on the same level as they are." Not above. I mean, at the end, we're just all sheep trying to follow the great shepherd. and trying to run the race that God's called us to. But God just has different callings for different people. That don't make anybody any more special than anybody else. It just means you're called to do something else. And when you're called to do something else, it's a little more weighty if you are in leadership. I think we need to understand the weightiness of the responsibility, and we conduct ourselves as such. But nonetheless, that doesn't make anybody any better or any smarter or any wiser. Matter of fact, most of you guys are smarter than me anyway. Fellow elder. Speaks volumes of who he is. When you contrast all the experiences that this guy would have had with Jesus. Not only that, he goes on to say this. He says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter's able to speak and is qualified because he witnessed Jesus' sufferings. He possibly saw Jesus tortured. He possibly saw Jesus' crucifixion. You might be asking yourself, well, I don't read in the gospel that Peter was there. I read that John was there, but I don't read in the gospel Peter was there. But if you look at Luke 23:49, it says, but all his acquaintances and women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So it's not a stretch that Peter may have been there and Peter may have saw it. But nonetheless, when Peter says this, after all these years, Christ on a cross impacted his life. Speaks volumes of where he's at. You think of all the people that saw Jesus crucified on the hill of Calvary, and did it impact every person's life? No. Peter never forgot what he saw. And when you think of the everything that led up to that and everything that Peter went through and all that, man, he's a changed man. It's not a stretch for us to think he was there. See, beyond that, let's not look over the fact Peter's addressing elders here, and in a small way, he's reminding them of something that is very important to these group of leaders. You are leaders of God's people. He bought them at a high price, the blood of Christ. He's the great shepherd. I think in the mix, sometimes we forget that. I am fully convinced if we really knew who we are in Christ, we would totally conduct ourselves differently. We would look at life radically differently. And we'd look at how we do church differently. If everybody in here would look at each other as, wow, that's my brother, that's my sister because of the blood of Christ. All these years later, Peter is recalling memories. He remembers Christ on a hill. He remembers blood-purchased lives because of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He goes on to say this, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Yes, Peter did see Jesus' glory on the mount, but Peter also knows there is a new day dawning when all will see Jesus in all of his glory. Are you starting to get kind of that? Now, I understand he's being led by the Holy Spirit and he is putting this stuff down for us to read today. I get that. But also don't overlook the fact you're kind of getting to see what made this man tick and who he is. You're seeing a mature believer and how they sojourn here in the midst of difficult stuff. And that's not making light of difficult stuff, folks. Pain's real. Or it wouldn't be painful. Whether it's emotional pain, whether it's physical pain, it's real. It's not overlooking pain we will endure in these bodies. That's not what he's doing. But what it is doing, it's pointing us to the reality of our walk with the Lord. Are we growing? Are we a steadfast person? See, what can we take from verse 1? Well, it's simple. A mature believer does not elevate themselves above others. Peter's like, I'm a fellow elder. Yes, I am a leader. And yes, I had a unique position, but I want you to understand that doesn't make me any better than you other guys. I'm just a fellow leader. A mature believer stays close to the cross. Peter witnessed Christ's sufferings. That's what he said. It never left him how it impacted his life. I got to ask you a question, then we're going to move on to my next point. But how often do you revisit Calvary? And I asked myself this question this morning, too, as I'm looking over my notes, as I'm thinking about this stuff. How often do you revisit Calvary and you think of the price that was paid? I really believe if we did that more, now let's also understand Jesus is off the cross. Jesus went in a tomb. Jesus was resurrected. But I think we need to remember the staple of our relationship with the Lord is Christ on the cross. Mature believer, it never leaves them. They understand the incredible gift of salvation was purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Not only that, a mature believer knows that there's a better life to come. They know that this is not it. And all its trappings and all of its stuff, this is not it. Jesus is coming back one day. And His glory is going to be revealed, and it's going to be a new age, and it's going to be a new dawn, and it's going to be radically different. I mean, come on. Part of the gig is you get a new resurrected body. Wow. Are you really happy with your body, by the way? I know I bring this up all the time. I know you older folks are not happy with your body. I know how my body feels. Carl came in here the other day with a splint on his hand. Something's going up and down his thing and all this other stuff. And the doctor, I think, said, just you get old. That's just part of the gig. I mean, every joint on my body pops. Resurrected body. Can you imagine? Okay, and we're going to move on, but just come on, hold with me. Can you imagine what it's going to be like not having to deal with the sin nature, the flesh anymore? Gone. Boom. Out of here. One old Puritan said this, on Christ's glory I would fix all of my thoughts, desires, and the more I see the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. See, we're seeing what makes this guy tick. We're seeing the accumulation of his relationship with Jesus after all these years. He's not the guy looking back 10 years about how it was with Jesus. He's sharing the reality of his walk in the now. He's grown up. He's mature. He's not puffed up. He's an other-thinking person, which is what a mature Christian is. They are to be other-thinking people. Peter informs church leadership, do your job, but do it the right way. Would you guys not agree when you're doing a job, it's not just going through the motions. Everybody in here that works, their bosses expect it done what? The right way. God's Word gives us the right way in which how the job is supposed to be done. He says this to pastors. He says, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those trusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. Let's look at this for a minute. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. What does a shepherd do? He feeds and tends. That's his job. What does that look like within the confines of being a pastor? Well, when you feed somebody, they got to eat, right? What do sheep eat? Sheep eat pizza? Dog food? Cat food? They need to eat Mexican food. That's the best food on the planet. My humble opinion. No, we read in Scripture, they eat what? Thick, luscious grass. That's what they eat. That's a pretty bland diet, is it not? I mean, that's it. Now you want natural fed animals. Now you can get your other stuff, but you want natural fed animals with no hormones? You're gonna feed them grass. Shepherd's supposed to feed God's people good grass. God's Word. We read in Psalm 23:2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The place for God's flock to feed is the Bible. That's why He's given it to us. It reveals who He is. It tells us how we are to live. And it feeds us. Here's just a few scriptures, and you guys have heard this before, so I'm going to bore you one more time. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If you want to mature in your relationship with the Lord, boy, you got to get in God's Word. if a body, a group of Christians want to mature as a body of believers, then we have to be a people of God's Word. That's your job, Pastor. You're supposed to, it's not to be a personality. That's not the job. Motivation, that's not the job. It's to take God's Word and go through and work through. That's the job. Feed God's people. We also read this in God's Word in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Paul said, "All Scripture is given in inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's important. We read in Psalm 119, "Hey, young folks, you want to stay out of the ditch? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your Word." God's Word. It tells us how to live life. I got to be honest with you. The magazine racks you see in Walmart's not telling you how to live your life. God's Word does. Bottom line, feed God's people His Word. Spurgeon said this, "A person whose Bible is falling apart, usually their life is not." They're able to make it in this sojourn. What did the Lord tell Joshua to do when he was leading God's people into the land? He said, "The book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." We can read Psalm 1. I mean, we read all of Psalm 119. So a church that is really not going to be about being in God's Word, I got to be honest with you, it's subject, okay? Because this is the job. Second, we read tending. To tend sheep means protecting, guiding, nurturing, and caring for sheep. You know, you lead sheep, you drive cattle. It's a big difference. You listen to what people have to say. You pray for people right then and there when they're going through their stuff. Sometimes it's going over to their house and covering up their faucet if they're out of town when it's freezing. Stuff like that, practical ways. I mean, how big of a bummer is it to come home and you've had your water pipe busted and it's going all over the place? I was thinking the other day that me and Stephen, Carl was gone, and we went over, I guess it was a Wednesday night one time, and we tried to get their furnace going. You remember that? You remember that, Joe? You got to understand something about Joan. She's freezing in 70-degree weather. Can you imagine what it's like in that house in 32-degree weather? I mean, she's going to be a popsicle. He's going to come home and his precious wife is going to be frozen through hypothermia. We laugh about that stuff. You help people move. You just do practical stuff. Rick Coburn, when we were at the conference down in Houston a few months ago, he was talking about, I think he was... Oh, it was a pastor appreciation thing. And people were getting up and talking about how they were blessed by him. And that's always subject. You know, you don't know what they're going to say. But anyway, a lady gets up there. And she was the secretary at the church for numerous years. And she heard all these Bible studies. She saw him day in and day out and how he conducted himself. And you know the thing that most impressed her? Was the fact that Rick Coburn went over there and changed out a ceiling fan. A ceiling fan. A ceiling fan? You take care of people. I don't think you're going to take care of people, though, very well, unless you're actually in God's Word, by the way. You see, they play off of each other. Because if you're just going to be this text guy and giving out texts and just doing this and doing that and just going through and just giving out Bible studies and it's not really an impact in your hearts and you don't care about the people that the Lord brings you, there's a disconnect somewhere. A disconnect. God's kids. He cares about them. Peter never forgot what Jesus said to him when he publicly restored him. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, yes," to him. "Yes, Lord, you know I do." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." Take care of them. That's the job. All the other stuff is stuff. It's not the job. Which brings us to the most important part of feeding and tending. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Peter never forgot this. These are God's people. They're not problems. They're not irritations. They're not a number. They're not a stat. These are God's kids. Shepherd the flock which is among you. Therefore, shepherd them the way Jesus would want them shepherd. And how does Jesus shepherd His people? He laid down His life for His people. A hireling does not lay down their life for the sheep. A hireling there is there for some coin, and that is it. When the coin runs out, the hireling is gone. Peter says, know your work. Understand your job. So one aspect of maturity, and when we're just kicking around Christ-like maturity, is understanding the fact that you're going to sacrifice if you're going to follow Jesus, by the way. Your life is altered. It's different. I think we'd all agree, Peter had a pretty good gig as a fisherman. I mean, it must have been pretty good because when he thought the whole ministry thing was over, he said, hey, let's go fishing. Forget this. His life radically changed. It's different. He goes on to say, and an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Understand, overseer in Greek culture means someone who watches over, they're a manager, they're a supervisor of the ministry. Acts 20:28, you can read that. 1 Timothy 3:1-2, or in Titus, you can read that. But when we get over to not by compulsion, but willingly, what he's saying is, you don't need to be the kind of guy that is bummed out about what you're doing. Waiting for 3:30. It's not a bummer. Dragging your feet. Woe is me. I hate my job. It stinks. Instead, they should serve God and His people willingly from a heart that loves sheep and wants to serve. That's what he's saying. Regardless of the package. You get what I'm saying? It's interesting words. See, friends, the job Peter's referring to is all about Jesus, because Jesus asks the person to do it. Jesus equips the person to do it. Jesus raises up the person to do it. This job is about Jesus asking you to do it. That's what it's about. And it's not a bummer, it's a blessing. He goes on to say it should not be for dishonest gain. If your motivation is only for a paycheck, go do something else. Go do something else. Now, is this like so counter American church culture? Now, I know I'm the guy that pastors the small church and I'm the hater. But is what I'm saying not true? Oh, I'm out of the ministry. Why are you out of the ministry? Well, the people are horrible and they don't pay enough. Really? Man, you better come up with something better than that. You know, my wife is sick, or maybe, you know, my kids are this, or God's leading me in a new direction. Don't come up with that. There was a few years ago, and I try to stay off Reveal Book, and there was this guy that was friends, Margaret was friends with him, yada, something or another, and he got a rant. He did a rant on Facebook. Don't ever do rants on Facebook, by the way. You'll regret it later. He did a rant on why he had to leave the church. The church that he was at serving was so crummy. You know, they couldn't pay him enough. It doesn't make you look good. From the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, granted, I do think that you don't muzzle the ox when he's treading out the grain. It's in the Bible. But you don't go into the ministry looking to get rich. You don't do that. Peter's saying, not for dishonest gain. Understand the job. A friend of mine who went to plant a church, and he planted about the same time we did, or maybe a year after. This was the verse that God gave him and his wife, I believe, separately from two different people. They felt like, you know, there's people that came, I want to kind of encourage you in what you want to do. God's kind of laid me on my heart. I want to share this verse with you. And this was the verse he got. Habakkuk 3:17, verse 17 through 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, though the fields yield no food, Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will join the God of my salvation. That's encouraging. It is. You know why it's encouraging? You know why it's encouraging? Because he knew without a doubt he was going forward in faith and God was going to do what he was going to do. And there was never a price tag on the other side of it. That was not what came about. I love what Bonhoeffer said. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Die yourself. See, we're talking about, now he's dealing with leaders. Understand this. He's dealing with church leaders, pastors. He's dealing with them. And he's encouraging them. And this is what he's saying to them. You're going to have to grow up. Then verse 3 we read, it's not about being the boss, it's about being an example. Nor is being lords over those who entrust to you, but being examples to the flocks. Elders should be examples, not dictators. Boy, we got that one messed up. Pastor's not the big man, not the boss. He's a servant and he needs to be an example. They should be walking. When you're an example, you walk out front. When you're a leader, you go out front. You're not sitting back. You're not driving from behind. And you don't treat the flock as if they belong to you, because they don't. They're God's people. You're just an under-shepherd. Christendom, I read this, Christendom would be, some of the abuses in Christendom would be eliminated by simply obeying the three instructions in verse 2 and verse 3. First, there would be the abolish of reluctance. Second would be spell the end of commercialism. Third would be the death of officialism in the church. Just these two verses right here. And just these two verses right here, if this was really the standard, that would probably eliminate a vast majority of people, by the way. They wouldn't want no part of it. That's how you know if someone's called to it. On an example, what did Paul instruct Timothy to do? He said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and impurity. That's what you got to do. That's who you got to be. But the only way you can be that, and the only way you can do that, is if you are tied to Christ and you're enjoying Jesus and you're growing with Jesus and you're trusting Jesus through different seasons and different difficulties, and he's stretching you and he's forming character in your life. You can't make it happen. It's Christ-like character being an example. He says one more thing that I think is very encouraging. He says, those entrust to you. Like God would ever trust me with anything. Think about that just for a minute. See, when we really stop and we dig into the Word of God, we look at church differently. It's not easy come, easy go. Peter's saying, I want you to understand something, leader. God has entrusted you to take care of his people. Take it serious. Guzik put it this way, and he actually quoted from somebody else, and so I want to share it with you. The noun, those entrusted to you, the noun means a lot, and then that which is assigned by lot, a portion or a share of something. God has assigned the various portions of his precious possession to their personal care. The idea is that God has entrusted the responsibility of spiritual care of certain individuals to particular shepherds. It's not punching a clock. Friends, all that Peter has just shared is weighty if we take the time to weigh it. The elders who are among you I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be an example. But don't overlook the blessing of it all. Whatever God calls us to do, he always equips us to do it. Because there's no way anybody would be able to do this stuff unless God called them, equipped them, and graced them to do it. No way. That's encouraging to me. Because all of us, in some form or some fashion, God is calling us to do some things. He's not calling us to sit on the bench, be a lump on the log. He's calling us to be actively involved in the kingdom of God. Our races just look different. The race that he just lined out for pastors, leaders, elders, that's what their race looks like. But that doesn't mean their race is any more important than just the other folks that God's calling to partner within his kingdom. I think we need to take these things very seriously. Because we're about to get down to verse 4, and he's about to drop just an incredible truth bomb on us, and we need to understand where we're at with the Lord right now. What kind of race are we running? Are we taking it serious? Because God's entrusted all of us on some level, has he not? Jesus is coming back one day, and Peter knew it. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. When the chief shepherd appears, Peter reminded shepherds in the church that one day you will answer to your boss. That's what he's saying. Have you ever had to answer to your boss? Well, has anybody ever thought when they've been called into the boss's office they were about to get a raise? No hands. I didn't think so. You always think the boss is going to have something negative to say if he calls you in the office and wants to have a talk with you, right? It's never anything good. I mean, you're relieved when your boss is like, hey, that a boy, good job. Hey, I'm going to throw a little more coin your way, right? Never think that when you're called into your boss's office. We all have a healthy, because we all have bosses. I've had bosses. I still got bosses. We all have a healthy respect and fear for our boss, do we not? That kind of motivates us in the job working situation to do a good job. Because if you're not doing a good job, and you're not going to have a job, right? They just don't keep you around for your personality because you're the joke person, right? They expect productivity. Peter wants these guys that are in leadership to understand one day you will answer to Jesus for that in which he entrusted to you, whether it was very big, or whether it was, in the world's eyes, very small. It doesn't matter. Size does not matter. You think a big church is more important than a smaller church? Well, there's actually only one church, one covered by the blood of Christ. It's important. Jesus is going to know, were they well fed? Were they tended to? Were they led to green pastures, to place of rest? Were they encouraged where they were at? And furthermore, were you a man pleaser or were you a God pleaser? Man, if you try to please people, and that's what you try to make this job about, just pleasing people, you will go insane. Because we all know we can't please people. We can't make everybody happy. And that's not the job of the pastor to make everybody happy. The job of the pastor is to seek the Lord and do what the Lord says to do. Because one day, leadership will have to stand before God and they'll be accountable to how they handled their business they've been entrusted to. These are Jesus' sheep. And he expects them to be well taken care of. He's the chief shepherd. He's the overseer. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:25? He says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." At the end of the day, the Christian shepherd does not work for the sheep. He works for the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And better take it very, very seriously. There's a huge blessing to be had. We read, when the chief shepherd appears, the crown of glory that does not fade away, he'll receive a crown. An elder's work involves a tremendous expenditure of physical, emotional energy, sympathize, counsel, reprove, rebuke, teaching, discipline, and warn. And at times it may seem like it's kind of a thankless job. But understand this, there's a special reward that is promised to someone who's a faithful elder. When Jesus appears, guess what? An unfading crown of glory. That's a pretty good trade-off. Now, there are crowns mentioned all throughout Scripture. I don't think we fully understand what those are and how those work, but we do know they're there. And here's just a few. The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?" The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing, the crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures the temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him, the crown of glory. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Okay, don't miss the object point here. The point is, there's a huge payday on the end of this race for everybody. But where are we focused? And where are our hearts? Right now, we live in the context of time. But there will be a day coming in a new age when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, or we go home to be with Him. We will live in the context of eternity. Bottom line, whatever Jesus calls us to do, it will be well worth it in the end. Period. So we're going to close with a question and then some encouragement. First question, are we just a well-read Christian? And being well-read is defined as a person knowledgeable and informed as a result of extensive reading. That's the definition of being well-read. Are we growing, or are we growing into a mature Christian? A person who's growing and becoming more like Jesus and less like themselves? Are we becoming more like our Savior? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. If we desire to move beyond being well-read Christians and move into being mature Christians, elder type of folks, well, let's take a few cues from Peter. Peter said, "To the elders among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." How did he see himself? I'm a fellow elder. I'm not elevated. I don't think I'm better than you. Not only that, we read, I saw the sufferings of Christ. Christ on Calvary impacted Peter's life. He never forgot it. He's recalling it. He's sharing it. His life was forever changed. But not only that, Peter, yes, lives in the reality and the context of this age, and he's trying to finish his race very strong, but he also understands Jesus is coming back one day, the glory that will be revealed. Now, granted, he did see him in all of his glory. So, you know, he's kind of ahead of the curve. But understand his heart and where he's at and what makes him tick. That's maturity, folks. And if we are opening in our Bibles and we're spending time with the Lord, man, are we growing? Are we becoming more like Jesus? Because I got to be honest with you, our culture, the culture we live in, they need to see the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible, not the Jesus that we have constructed, the one that's revealed in the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your patience. I mean, we can't help but just look at Peter and what he's sharing and look back on his life and see how patient you were with him. Seeing that you saw the end from the beginning, seeing how you were going to use him. And Lord, man, did you use him. But not only that, you grew him into an incredible man of God. Lord, we want to be those type of folks. We don't want to be a bump on a log. We want to be growing. We want to be active in what you have calling us to do, whatever that may look like. We thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. 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 In your name.